Amen. Let's come back together. There's the word of God that's going to come to us now. Jesus said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And so Moses, because he loves Jesus, is going to come and feed the sheep. Amen. Let's receive him. Hallelujah.
Let me begin with a testimony unto the Lord. I came back home last night and I had back pain. And I woke up this morning and I could hardly carry my legs around. And I was saying, oh my God, how am I going to be performing today if I can't carry my legs around? And I just noticed now that, oh, I actually came running out the pulpit. And my legs are following themselves without me struggling. So I give God the glory to that. Amen. 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 You know, the blood of Jesus Christ is what distinguishes everything else in religion, in faith, in culture. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of God. The blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of God. So when we sing about the blood, every time we sing about the blood or talk about the blood, there's a special power that is released. And that power, oh, unbelievable. God bless you as we think together about this power. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are but humble servants in your presence. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, where we don't understand, we stray, we fear, we doubt, we fail, whatever it is that doesn't give you honor, praise, and glory. But Lord, because of your love, you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and shed his blood. May that blood wash each one of us in your presence today. May that blood speak those good things that your word says, the blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. May that blood speak the good things into our hearts this moment and in the days to follow. Kindly come and speak to each one of us, Father. Meet each one of us at our point of need. That your name will be given honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Today I'm going to share with you very briefly. And you know, always God will give you a word of confirmation. As I was greeting Elder James, he says to me, guess what? I've been studying the book of Genesis and I've been reading about Isaac, and the Lord has been speaking to me about Isaac. And I just finished reading about Isaac's wife passing away, and you're going to talk about Isaac. And I'm saying, Lord, that's confirmation for me. For me, that's confirmation. And I want us to walk through the life of Isaac. Isaac is one of the patriarchs about whom not much is often said. People will say so much about Abraham and almost immediately switch to Jacob. And people quickly dash and they begin to talk about Jacob and they hardly say much about Isaac. And yet, first slide, brother. The life of Isaac is actually, let me say, the story of Isaac is actually the story of Jesus Christ. Through Isaac, the Lord was showing to Abraham prophetically what he, God, wanted to do for the world. And when you read about Isaac, you are actually reading about Jesus. That's God revealing himself through Isaac. Isaac is thus a typological equivalent of Jesus Christ. Let us read together from the book of Genesis. Pastor, thank you very much. I can see you raising yourself with the microphone. If you can read for us Genesis 22. Let's read together these two portions of scripture. Genesis 22, 6 to 8 and verse 13 and then also Isaiah 53.
So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand.
Verse 13.
Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son.
Let's quickly turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 8.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken.
You know, look at Abraham walking with Isaac to go and offer sacrifice. And the Bible says Abraham got the wood and placed it on Isaac. And they got the cross and placed it on Jesus. The cross on which he was going to be sacrificed is he carried it himself. The wood on which he was going to be burned, he carried it himself. And he walks and he asks the Father. At that time, the Spirit of Christ in Isaac was speaking. And Isaac, as a young man growing up, is, I'm sure, using a bit of his intuition, and he says, "Wait a moment. We are going to offer a sacrifice. I see the wood. I see the fire. I don't see the lamb. Could I be that lamb?" That's the moment when Jesus says to the Father, "Father, if possible, take this cup from me." But when Abraham answers Isaac and says, "God will provide." Like Jesus, he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he dared not complain. So the story of Isaac is pretty much the story of Jesus Christ. Isaac was a child of grace. Genesis 20, 21, verse 1, will not read, says, "And God was gracious to Sarah." So Isaac was a direct product of grace. And what is God's grace? Jesus. Jesus is the grace of God. So Isaac was a child of grace. For the first time, we see God's grace being talked about in the Bible, in the birth of Isaac. The Bible says, "And God was gracious to Sarah, and she became pregnant." So basically, I mean, really, it had to be grace. With a husband over 100 years. Although, by the way, even after Sarah died, Abraham at 150, he was a strong man. You know, he still married another woman and got more children. But Sarah was spent. And later on, we see her laughing and saying, who would have ever told Abraham that Sarah will bear you children? Who? And she did. That speaks of the grace of God. But this is just my introduction. To get his answer, this is very powerful. Oh, read for us that portion, Pastor. Let's read it. 20 verse 17. You cannot talk about Isaac without talking about Abraham.
Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven.
2017?
Or 2017.
2017.
So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife.
Listen. For Abraham to get his miracle, he had to find people who had a similar problem and pray for them. It was not until Abraham prayed for Abimelech and his household to get children that Abraham got a child. You may be struggling about something in your life. You may be praying for something in your life. You may be believing for a miracle in your life. Get somebody who has a similar situation. Pray for them. Don't focus on your own pain. Focus on somebody else's pain. And the Lord will focus on your pain. Abimelech had become barren. It was long. During that time, Abraham had been deprived of his wife. But Abimelech and his household could not give birth. Abraham prayed for them. The moment he finished praying for them, God was gracious to Sarah. And Sarah became pregnant and gave birth. Very interesting to see how God works. There may be something you're praying about. And you've prayed and prayed, and all the time you're praying for is, Lord, here I am. It's time for you to begin praying for somebody else. I can promise you, the Lord will do it. We've said Isaac means laughter because Sarah laughed. You remember when the angel said, your wife, at this time next year, your wife will be suckling a child. And Sarah, like many women, I will not say like all women, because then you'll begin to say, that is not correct, brother. But Sarah, like many women, was working. You know, they know how to multitask. Women are very good multitaskers. She was cooking, preparing food, but her ear was also picking a little bit of the conversation out there. And so Sarah picks a bit of the conversation and hears what the angel says. And it is so exciting that she can't hide her laughter. She... And the angel says, why did Sarah laugh? He said, no, I didn't laugh. You know how you are all caught into something and you're like, no, I didn't say that. No, I didn't do that. Trying to be smart. And the angel says, you laughed, but don't worry. You will get a child. And when they give birth to Isaac, they call his name Isaac because Isaac means laughter. Because Sarah laughed. But also because Sarah said, he has brought laughter to me. Other people will laugh with me. Not at me. No, the Bible doesn't say laugh at me. It says laugh with me. Friends, let's laugh with each other. We've just laughed with mommy. Oh, when mommy walks back in here, come on, she's going to get a standing ovation from this church. Hey! We have a double gold medalist in this church. My goodness. You see a little money quiet. Oh my goodness. And the Lord wants to do something. He shows up. You can't stop him. Let's go to the next slide, brother. Abraham's calling. Remember, I shared with you 9 subheadings that I'll be trying to follow as I look at these case studies. Let's very quickly look at Isaac's calling. The beginning of God's promise to Abraham. No, God had made this promise to Abraham. I will bless you. When Abraham got Ishmael, I think he began to think, yes, this is the blessing. God shows up again and says, I never talked about a child with Hagar. I talked about a child with Sarah. The Lord will show up. Lord, Isaac is actually the beginning of our blessing. Because when Isaac comes, then God says, yes, I have begun doing for Abraham that which I talked about. Mm-hmm. That's why he talks about Isaac being the typological equivalent of Jesus Christ. He was called to bring joy. Isaac was born to bring joy and happiness. Children, do you bring joy and happiness to your parents? Every child here. And remember, all of us are children or have been children, or we are still children. If your parents are still alive, your mom is still alive, or your dad is still alive, to them you are a child. It doesn't matter how long you'll be at this, you are a child. Right. When I go home, my mother says, this child is... this child here, I am a child. Do you bring joy to your parents? I'm looking here because my children are here. But they bring joy.
Amen.
Mommy has just brought a lot of joy to Quick.
Yes.
I'm sure Tori and Justin bring a lot of joy to Pastor Pat when he's worshiping here, and it's like he's double worshiping, you know. Children are meant to bring joy to their parents. And very soon we shall see one child who didn't bring joy to the parents. And we shall see what followed. He was raised according to the commands of God. That's exactly what the Bible says. There are not many occasions where parents went to the Lord to ask, how do we raise this child? Mr. Manoah was one of the few people who went to the Lord to say, Lord, tell us, when this child is born, how should we raise this child? Many of us, we think we know how to raise children. And some of us, our parents raised us the way they thought they knew how to raise us. And we know where we have ended up. If the grace of God didn't fish us out, we probably wouldn't even be here. But Isaac was raised, the Bible says, according to the commands of the Lord. He was called to be the continuation of Abraham's line. 12 says, Abraham left everything to him. Isaac was called to be the continuation. The Lord said through Isaac, not through any other. It is through Isaac that I will continue for you what I've said I will do for you. I'll come back to that at some stage. But let me quickly speak about the opposing seed. You know, in Scripture, there is always the opposing seed. Jesus Christ talks about a sower who went out to sow. And he sowed good seed. And he went to sleep like we all do. But while he slept, that time when you are not praying, you are sleeping. That time when you are busy chasing the American dream, you are not praying. That time, while you sleep, somebody sows a different type of seed. That time when you don't care about your children or your parents, that time when you are disconnected from the church, that time when you stay away from church, somebody sows another type of seed. That time when you are not on television watching TBN, but you are watching every other cartoon, you are watching every other something, that time somebody is sowing another seed. While he slept, and there is always an opposing seed, Adam had the opposing seed. Cain was born. Before Adam, the devil showed up. Did God say? When Cain was born, Cain was a child. I'm sure Abraham was like, oh, ha, ha. Ah, I've seen a child. Woohoo! Little did he know the pain that Cain was going to bring. Sanballat, all these are opposing seeds. Judas, Moses is born, and for some reason at the time that God is about to do something with Moses, Pharaoh decides all boys should be killed. The opposing seed. I'm sure in your life, you've noticed the opposing seed. Every time you want to do this, something else comes in. Paul says, when I want to do right, it is evil that comes. Well, the desire is there. Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh. Lord, but Lord, really, did you say, but Lord, don't you, Lord, you also understand. Lord, don't you really understand, Lord? Okay, Lord, let's say, Lord, you understand, don't you? You see, you understood when David did this, eh? So you also understand when I do it, Lord, eh? The opposing seed. Let's move to the next slide. Assignment. And I'm going to quickly walk through this. His assignments were not many. We've already looked at them. Number one, to bring joy. Because Abraham was very sad, and Sarah was sad, and the Lord said, you get a child and joy will come. And really, joy came, right? Joy came! The second assignment was to be a blessing and to be a sacrifice. You're born. I don't know how old Isaac was when Abraham led him to the slaughter. And I don't know what type of relationship ensued thereafter. We'll look at this in detail. Looking at your father, and he put you on the wood. I don't know. We'll look at this at some stage. But his other assignment was to uphold the promise. And you know, this is where the contention begins between Christianity and other Middle East religions. Was it Isaac? Was it Ishmael? Mm-hmm. The Bible clearly tells us it was Isaac. Now, political correctness says, don't talk about that, but that's political correctness. There is spiritual correctness. And I'll go with spiritual correctness. Let's go to the next slide. I want to talk a little bit about the preparation. When God calls you, He prepares you. You know, God doesn't call you and throws you into the deep end. I remember one time I was on one of these metro buses and the guy, the gentleman who was driving us took the wrong turn. And then he realized we were lost. And I was saying, this is not the route we always take. And the man, so I said to him, excuse me, sir, this is the same bus that I normally use because you just left the route we are supposed to use. And he says, I don't know. They just kick you out there and they tell you, go. God doesn't just stick you out there. If He has called you, He will commission you. And if He has called you, He will prepare you. He prepared Isaac. Number one was circumcision. And the Bible tells us to circumcise our hearts. Circumcision. circumcise our hearts. To circumcise is to cut off the first things, those things which you quickly run to, those things which come so easily. What is it that comes so easily to you? Is it anger? Is it when somebody says something, you're like, circumcise your heart. Is it telling a lie? There are some people, it's so natural. You quickly tell a lie and then you say, I was joking. Circumcise your heart. Is it failure to pray and read the Bible and seek the face of God? Circumcise your heart. Each one of us, the Lord wants, there are those things which come so quickly. The four things, things which we quickly, or maybe things we believed since we were young, we were told. And the Lord is saying, circumcise your heart. That's the preparation. Isaac had to go through circumcision. Then there was a conflict with Ishmael. Of course, all of us don't like conflict, right? But conflict is good.
Yes.
To some extent. Not always. Look at some of the best things that have been done in the world. Some of them have been done through conflict. Conflict. And sometimes when you're the person the Lord has chosen to lead the conflict, it becomes very complicated. So Sarah had a very difficult position. She's the one who proposed it to Abraham. Please, me, I'm too old. Look at the more beautiful Hagar. Now Ishmael is born. Now he says to, she says to Abraham, send away Hagar. Now they organize a party for Isaac, like, you know, all of us organize birthday parties. I saw they are going, you know, somebody's birthday is coming up in March. And, you know, when they were having that birthday party, she says, I saw him looking at my son in a bad way. Send him away. And the Bible says it hurt Abraham because it concerned his son. But he had to do what Sarah said. Abraham had brought himself to a point to know that there was something special in Sarah. And so he does what Sarah says. And the Lord comes and encourages him and says, do what Sarah has told you to do. And so he puts Hagar away. That conflict matured Isaac. That conflict matured Abraham. It matured Sarah. Are there conflicts you've been trying to avoid? Now, some conflicts are between you and yourself. There are things in your life you're failing or refusing to confront. Denial. And you need to attack them. Cause a conflict inside of you. The Bible says the spirit is at war with the flesh. There's a conflict there. That's a good conflict. If you encourage your flesh to win, it will always win. If you encourage your spirit to win, it will always win. And the Lord wants us to use our spirit to win. And then move on very quickly. The moment of transformation, what I call the Mount Moriah experience. Mount Moriah, the word Moriah is used twice in the modern Bible, only twice. Moriah is a range of mountains in Israel. It's mentioned only twice in the Bible. The first time that it is mentioned is in Genesis 22 verse 2, where God said to Abraham, take your son and go to a mountain that I will show you, and there you will sacrifice him. It continues to say, and Abraham took Isaac, and when he reached Mount Moriah, the Lord said to him, this is the mountain. The second time that Mount Moriah is mentioned is in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read that.
Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David
and the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan's Jebusite.
This was a very special mountain. In the beginning, that's where God told Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac. Secondly, that is where, you remember the time when there was a plague sweeping across Israel? And the Lord was angry with King David. And David said, it's me, it's not the people. And the Lord sent an angel to the threshing place of Arauna. And there is where King David had wanted to build the temple. But the Lord said, no, it will not be you to build the temple. Your son Solomon will build the temple. And that's where Solomon built the temple of the Lord. So that is the same place. So special a place. The Mount Moriah experience is where Isaac came close to his death. I can imagine how transformed he was after that. I can imagine how Abraham was transformed after that. A person who is willing to do that, from that moment on, nothing can hold him back. Mm-hmm. Have you had your Mount Moriah experience? So what is your Mount Moriah experience? Each one of us needs a Mount Moriah experience. When Paul reached his Mount Moriah experience on the road to Damascus, it was a 180-degree turn. From pursuing the church to promoting the same church he was pursuing. Is there a Mount Moriah experience that we can point to? That you can point to? Mount Moriah is where you get your wake-up call. And if you are not going to wake up, the Lord will send you a Mount Moriah anyway. The Lord will send you a Mount Moriah experience. But you know, it better come. Pray it comes when you are cooperating. Because if it comes when you're not cooperating, it will come the poor way. Eyesight lost. 3 days of business lost. You know, somebody whom you are going to kill has to come and help you get you back your sight. But you are each one of us who have a Mount Moriah experience. What is your Mount Moriah experience? The last preparation that Isaac gets is the death of Sarah. I keep wondering. Why did the Lord take Sarah before Isaac could begin his life, even before he married? Now, this is not very good for us parents. The late Princess Diana, anybody knows how, has ever heard about the late Princess Diana from England? At the time she was separating with her husband, Prince Charles, I remember vaguely, I'm not going to quote directly, but I remember vaguely. She, I think, asked a question, what will happen to the children? And Charles said, the children belong to England. England will look after them. You know, and why am I bringing this? We parents sometimes think we own our children. Right? Lord, if I'm not there, what will my children do? I'm scaring some parents, right? Lord. For some reason, part of the growing up for Isaac was the taking away of Sarah. Sure. I can think of some very lame reasons. One of them is that when eventually Isaac marries, the Bible says he takes Rebekah into Sarah's tent. So maybe Sarah, Isaac didn't even have a house. And maybe he would have had no place to take his wife. I don't know. That's just thinking like a human being here. But is there a Sarah in your life that the Lord needs to take away so he can begin to work with you. Could that Sarah be your job? Could that Sarah be your beauty? Could that Sarah be your money? Could that be Sarah be your experiences in life? And the Lord needs to take that Sarah away to begin working with you. I don't know. What is your Sarah that the Lord needs to deal with to prepare you for his work? Let's stand up. And I'm going to preach the rest of my sermon with you all standing. If I can stand, you can stand, right? I'll only excuse our elders and seniors. Those can sit, you know. But the rest of you, I'm going to preach, and you're going to stand with me as I preach, right? Amen. Hallelujah. So let's go to the next slide, because I'm going to preach this one when people are standing. Okay? All right, let us all reach for the roof. Just reach for the roof, reach for the roof, reach for the roof. Push, push, push. Try to push as taller than Brother Dan. You know, I think he must be. Try to get as tall or taller than. All right? Okay, let's pick up something from the floor. Just pick up. Pick up. All right, okay. Take your seat. And I'm going to run through this very quickly, and we will be done in a very, very short time. One of the important forms of preparation that Isaac went through was his marriage to Rebecca. Now, I don't know, depending on the school that you went to, you could spell Rebecca with a double C and an A. I've seen it spelled like that. The Bible spells it with a K and an A-H. I put them both there so you can know I've thought about them. They're all Rebekahs, right? Now, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebecca. Jesus died at 33. Okay? So about the same life, you know, period. About the same length of life. The marriage of Isaac to Rebecca, or Rebecca to Isaac, is actually equated to the marriage of the church to Jesus Christ. Just like Rebecca is brought to Isaac by the servants of Abraham called Eliezer, whose work exemplifies the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the church to Jesus Christ. We are the bride being prepared. We are the Rebekahs being prepared for marriage to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. In the same way, Rebecca's marriage to Isaac was very important. And therefore, I want to concentrate, and this is where I'll finish. I want to share with you 12 thoughts. I had called them steps. Then I realized, no, they are not actually steps because they are not sequential. And then I called them phases. Then I called them principles. But I settled for phases. Call them whatever you want, but there are 12 thoughts about this marriage that are very important for us. And they're the ones I want to dwell on, and I'll finish with those, and we will be done. And I'm going to run through them quite quickly. The first one is that, and that's the whole of Genesis chapter 24. We don't have time to read, so we'll not read. But Genesis chapter 24. Number one, the promise. The vow or the confession. Abraham called his servant and says, put your hand under my thigh and promise me. We are children of promise. We are children of a vow. I am here because there is a promise. And what is the promise that has brought all of us here? Let me hear some thoughts around the chat. Let's start here. What promise brings you here today? The promise of eternal life. What promise brings you here today? Covenant promise? What promise brings you here today? The promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life. That is the promise. People are running around after all other promises. There's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you, brethren, the promise that is supposed to keep us going is the promise of eternal life. When Jesus Christ gave his disciples a taste of glory, you know, when God gives you a taste of glory, you don't know. When you pray for the sick and they get healed, even your walking changes a little, you know. God has given you a taste of glory. When somebody gives a testimony and says, oh, you know what, that brother prayed for me, you begin to feel like, yes, you people don't, your God is using me, right? And we see a lot of this around. When Jesus gave the disciples a taste of glory, and they came back, oh, hey, Master, the demons obeyed us. We spoke and they ran. Jesus laughs and he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. But don't rejoice because the demons obey you. Don't rejoice because of the miracles you perform. Don't rejoice because of these actual things. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. I'm a child of promise. I have a promise. And Paul said, if Jesus did not resurrect, then we are wasting time. If heaven is not real, then we are wasting. Let me tell you, friends, everything may fail here on earth. Everything may fall apart. Everything may crumble. But let me hold it true to the faith. In this world, things will fall apart. In this world, things will not work out the way you want. Things will not always go your way. Things will not always happen the way you've been told. But let that promise of eternal life remain with you. Number two, obedience. Obedience. The servant obeyed. It's not easy. It's not easy. When an old man is about to die, and he says, come, put your hand under my thigh. Ah! That is a permanent curse right there. And the man says, what if the girl refuses to come? He says, okay, if she doesn't come, you'll be free from this vow. But make sure you don't take my child back there. Obedience. Are there things that the Lord has told us to do and we have not done them? Each one of us as an individual, God speaks to us as individuals. Are there things God has been speaking to you as an individual? And you know, they may not be very difficult things. They may be very, very basic, simple things. I know that in my life, there are things I struggle with, where God has spoken and my heart has either resisted or even tried to challenge, to out-reason God. And sometimes just trying to be rational. But God, but Lord, you know. Obedience. The marriage of Rebecca was surrounded by acts of obedience. Our marriage to Jesus Christ has to be surrounded by acts of obedience. Young people, as you grow up, the Bible says in the last days, children will rebel against their parents. It doesn't surprise me to see so much rebellion happening around. But there's so much rebellion. Are you going to be part of that rebellion? Or are you going to say to yourself, I will not be part of that rebellion. Let others rebel. But I'll not rebel. I'll not be a child of disobedience. Commitment. Can you imagine Abraham saying, never take my son back there? Brethren, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us exactly the same. Let's read Hebrews 11:38. It tells us exactly the same. It tells us the same. Remember the story of the five virgins who were foolish, who waited for the bride to arrive and then they want to go back there to buy the oil. What does Hebrews 11:38 tell us?
Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth.
Did I say 10? 11 or 10? 10.
10. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The Lord has no pleasure in a person who was a Christian and they fall away from Christianity. The time I was going to university, there was a saying in my country that university was the graveyard for Christians. Today, pretty much the same. People think university is the graveyard for Christianity. Because you get to the university and your Christianity is put to the test. Are you going to deny Christ because you are at university? Are you going to deny Christ and give up your commitment in order to earn some temporary something? Let's move to the next slide and I finish. Very quickly, prayer. I've spoken about this and I'll speak about this again and again. Friends, prayer, prayer, prayer. If Jesus needed to pray, we need it much more. If Jesus needed prayer, how much more do I need prayer? If Jesus needed prayer, then we need it. Worship. Worship. The Bible says the servant worshipped. I like it when the Bible says, while he was praying, Rebecca came. While he was praying, the answer showed up. Isaiah 64 tells us that while you are still praying, I have already answered. Before you finish praying, I have answered. The answer is there. Sometimes it appears like the answer isn't coming, but the answer has come. You may be here, and maybe there is something you've prayed for years, and it hasn't come. The answer is coming.
Yeah.
Stay in there.
Yeah.
Don't give up.
Right.
The answer is coming. The marriage of Rebecca was covered or surrounded with acts of giving and acts of kindness. Can you imagine if Rebecca had come, drawn water and just gone away and ignored this stranger? Of course, today it is very difficult. If your daughter came home with a strange man, I met this man at the mall. I met this man at the mall. And I didn't want him to sleep at the mall. Come on, parents, tell me something. Will you? Will you say, oh, hallelujah? Sorry? But you know that's what Rebecca did. But there is something very interesting. The Spirit of God must have been working in the life of Rebecca. So to young people, very soon you'll be looking for friends and people to marry. You'll be praying for marriage, or you'll be desiring marriage, or Or some young man will be coming telling you that you look like Coca-Cola or Fanta. Or you are more beautiful than the moon. Oh, I don't sleep when I think about you, but then I dreamt about you last night. Don't sleep, but you dreamt. Pray. And it's never too early to begin praying.
Amen.
And it's never too late to pray. Pray that the Lord will lead you to the right person and will lead the right person into your life. Things undeserved, things unknown. Whoa. Innocent, where she's helping a stranger, pouring food, water for the man to wash his feet, for the man to drink, and saying, you know, let me even help your animals. That is the condition the man had put. If anybody gives water to me, and also gives to my animals, things undeserved. Each one of us, I'm sure, can point to things you say, I don't deserve that. I didn't deserve that. I'm sure I'm amazed saying, who am I? I don't deserve that. The Bible says in 1 Samuel, King David went and served in the house of the Lord. And he said, Lord, who am I? Me? Sometimes we don't look back to see what God has done for us. We are busy complaining about the immediate. But you should look back and say, Lord, who am I? And where have you taken me from? Fine, today things may not be the way I want them to be. But Lord, who am I? That is the grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God blessing you when you don't deserve it.
Come on.
You don't expect it. I don't know what it is. Who of us deserves to be alive today? Whoever says, you know me, I just have to be alive. I'm only 30 after all. Huh? I'm sure if death walked in here looking for somebody, we'll all be looking for the oldest among us and saying, I think. But it doesn't do that.
No, it doesn't.
It doesn't. You hear of a kid gone, you hear of a 30-year-old. This morning I'm watching a footballer, soccer player, very good, does all the exercises in the world. He gets on the field, he collapses, heart attack. And I'm saying, ah. Things undeserved. The Bible says, even for us, we don't know. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard about. You know, we all try to imagine heaven, don't we?
Yeah.
We try to imagine the streets of gold. We think there will be traffic lights telling Baptists don't come, only Pentecostals go. Huh? There will be traffic lights, right? Saying to some, you these speaking tongues don't go, you... It is all a work of grace.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Focus on the higher purpose. I like that verse. Let's read it. Verse 33. And I'm finishing. I know you are beginning to look at your watches, but I'm finished.
Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on.
This is the servant. He has entered. Here is a man who has been journeying for days. He has not had a warm meal. He reaches and they set food before him. And he says, no way. I am not going to eat this food until I have achieved what brought me. That's why Hebrews says, set your eyes. No, it's Colossians. Says, set your eyes. Colossians chapter 3. Set your eyes on the things above, where Christ is seated. The challenge today, we have set our eyes on the things below, on things in Washington. Oh, we have all set our eyes on Dow Jones. And so when we see Dow Jones crumbling, our life is falling apart because Dow Jones is tumbling. But if you have set your eyes on things above, Dow Jones can tumble. It's not easy. Because you're watching news every day and every 3 minutes they remind you. The markets in Asia opened with the Jesus. Then you're like, my money is in. But he had a higher purpose. The servant had a higher purpose. Faith. Faith. Abraham believed and sent the servant. The servant believed and went and sold. Laban believed. Laban and Bethel believed and they welcomed the servant into their home. Isaac believed and received Rebecca. I don't need to labor faith. Let's move to the last slide. That's my last slide. There are others, but this is where I'll finish. The marriage was surrounded by love and comfort. God knows your need, and he'll meet your need. But for God to meet your need, you need to set time apart for God. Amen. The servant set time apart to pray. Can you imagine if he had just arrived and started dangling money and saying, hey, young ladies, I am here looking for a young lady to take with me. And my camels are loaded. He probably would have got some. But would they have been the right one? Certainly not. And then the Bible tells us there was a departure. There will be departure for us. When the rapture happens, there will be departure. The Bible says we don't know what we shall be, but one thing we know, we shall be like him. We shall be caught up in the air. Those of us who will be still alive, some will be caught up in the air, and the dead in Christ will rise. And we will be gone. There will be a departure moment. But before that departure comes, there must be a time of departure now. The Bible tells us, and the servant and Rebekah departed. They left. There must be a departure. There are things we need to depart from in our life. They may be good traditions. They may be good cultural practices. They may be good things we have been told and we believe them. They may be scientific facts, including being told that you came from a monkey. I've seen so many monkeys, I've never seen one of them become a human being. You know? Or chimpanzee or whatever, you know. I just thought it beats my understanding how anybody can tell me that with time. These are. I don't understand. But they tell you, you know, with the time, lizard lost two legs and then they started walking on two legs and then eventually the tail fell off and somehow now a lizard used to be a lizard, now you are a human being. There must be a departure from some of these things. there must be a departure. But let me conclude with this one. Let's read that verse, 30. Verse 60, sorry.
And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them."
And they blessed Rebekah, parental blessing. Young people who are here, there are more young people in this corner, so I'll turn also my conversation in. There are a few young people here as well. When that time comes for you to get married, seek parental blessing.
Amen.
Don't sneak away in the night.
Amen.
And don't do things which don't attract parental blessing. Whatever you do, seek parental blessing. And parents who are here, whether the children want or they don't, force them to get a parental blessing. When your children come to visit you, don't just say to them, "Oh, thank you for coming. Thank you, love you." No. Before they go, let's hold hands.
There you go.
And this authority has been placed in the men of the house. The fathers. You are the priests of your household. Lay hands on them. Whether they want it, but they don't. In this house, this is the practice. Father, we release him into your hands. We commend her to you. And then speak the blessing upon their life. And you'll see what happens into your children's lives. The devil is out to destroy our children. The devil is out to destroy our children. The devil hates marriage. The devil hates children because that is the creation or the means through which God has decided to continue procreating the world. The devil hates that. And he has devised all sorts of schemes. Whether it's abortion, whether it is whatever, he's devised all sorts of schemes. The same opposing seed that was there killing children during the days of Moses, during the days of Jesus, is the same spirit that is seeking to steal children, but calling it all sorts of things. Read for me Lamentations, a book that not many of us have ever read. How many of us have read through Lamentations? I know Emmanuel told me one day, his teacher found him at school reading Lamentations and said, "Of all books, what are you doing? Reading Lamentations." Let's read Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19, and I'll finish with that.
"Arise, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the watches, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street."
Arise in the night. Brethren, we have a challenge to arise in the night and pray for our children. Let's pray for our children. The forces that are poised against them, too many. Let's pray for our children. Let's pray for our children. And let's always dismiss them with the parental blessing. Don't Don't let them go just like that. Even when they are going to school. If you don't have time, at least say to them, God bless you and go in peace. Parental blessing is so powerful. So important. You may not have got it. Break the code. Give it to your children. Let us stand up. Everybody, just open your mouth and speak to the Lord. Just speak to the Lord. Just speak to the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Lord, right now we receive your word. We receive what you're doing in us by your word, Lord God. We receive the anointing, Lord, hallelujah. We receive the commission. We renew our eyes to take hold of this authority, Lord God, this placement in our home, in our school, in our family, Lord God, to see your glory, to see the anointing, Lord God, to see the work of Christ that you birthed in us to come forth and to come forth fluently, Lord God, bringing salvation and deliverance and healing. Lord, we open ourselves up right now, Lord, to this word which you've spoken to transform us, Lord God, to be made manifest, Lord God, to see it lived out in our lives this week. We receive it right now in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Hallelujah. Confirming your word with signs following, Lord, showing us the anointing of Christ in us, in our position, Lord God, at home, at work, in our families, in our friendships, Father. Flow through us, Lord, even as you reflected Jesus in Isaac. So we stand, your children, seeking to see Jesus reflected through us, your salvation, your deliverance, the retelling of the story of your salvation in our lives, even as you told it repeatedly in Isaac's life, Father. We receive what you've done. We receive this word, Lord God. Make it manna to us. Lord, cause us to regurgitate it and to eat it again through this week, to see it, make it real in us, Jesus. Father, that we would know you experientially. Lord God, that we would know you because of the revelation of your spirit. Right now, we receive this word, and we thank you for what you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And the sons and daughters of the living God said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Lord.
Amen. Until next week. Until next week. The Lord bless you.